Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Jesus said to his disciples on Holy Thursday, the night of his arrest, the evening before his crucifixion, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And that makes all the difference in this veil of tears and sorrow, because he lives. You shall live also. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him freely give us all things? There can be little doubt that the church is under attack. The culture in which we live is increasingly anti-Christian. God's gifts of creation are rejected in favor of a secular humanism in which there is no God and there is no source of divine truth, objective reality. When one no longer believes that the God of love created us in his image and likeness, then there is no right and wrong, and each person is free to follow the dictates, appetites, and desires of his own sinful flesh. Long cherished beliefs about what it is to be a man or what it is to be a woman, or about marriage and family, about the sanctity of human life, are rejected. Those who hold to such old-fashioned, out-of-date norms are accused of being bigoted and unloving. All over the world, the church has given in to the culture and set aside the teachings of the Bible so as not to offend, and all in the name of the love of Christ. Over the past year, the church's ministry has been marginalized by the society as optional, unnecessary, and even harmful, and all too many churches seem to share this view by the way in which they have accommodated the beliefs of the culture, like the ancient church of Israel that accommodated the false beliefs and religions of those who surrounded her. The biggest cause for concern among faithful Christians is how easily the church has been silenced, how easily the church has given up her heritage, her inheritance. Where is the call to repentance? Where is the clear proclamation of God's word about things that are not only true, but when you believe these things and hold to these things, they give meaning and purpose to life, and they deliver us from sadness and despair and purposelessness? Where is the goodness of what God created being held up by the church before the world as the source of true happiness and mental health? Where is the gospel of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection being preached as the one message that we cannot live without, and the one message which is the fountain and source of joy for all of life, even in the midst of sickness and suffering and sorrow and hardship? Many Christians are like the disciples in the upper room, not on Holy Thursday night, but on Easter night, sorrowful about what has happened, sorrowful about our country and our church. Those concerned about the truth of God's word are often filled with a sense of despair and foreboding and hopelessness. And the biggest enemy is our own faithlessness, our own doubts, our own fears. If the disciples didn't learn anything as they passed through the horrors of Jesus' suffering and death to the joy of the resurrection, they learned that they could not depend upon themselves, not in the slightest. They learned how deeply their own sin affected them and how dependent upon Christ they needed to be. This past week, someone quoted to me by heart these words of the second article in the Large Catechism. When we were created by God the Father and had received from him all kinds of good things, the devil came and led us into disobedience, sin, death, and all evil. We lay under God's wrath and displeasure, doomed to eternal death and damnation as we had deserved. There was no counsel, no help, no comfort for us until this only and eternal Son of God, in his unfathomable goodness, had mercy on our misery and wretchedness and came from heaven to help us. Those tyrants and jailers now have been routed, and their place has been taken by Jesus Christ, the Lord of life and righteousness and every good and blessing. He has snatched us, poor lost creatures, from the jaws of hell, won us, made us free, and restored us to the Father's favor and grace. He has taken us as his own. Those words of Luther in the Large Catechism 500 years ago are as relevant today as they were then, and they will be for all eternity as the fountain and source of joy in the midst of sorrow. Sorrow is real. Pain is real. What the disciples went through when they saw their Lord and Master being brutalized and nailed to the tree was real. It is not to be ignored or dismissed, as if such pain and sorrow and anguish does not exist. It is right to lament what is happening in our society and culture, but we do so not without hope. We commend all things to God in prayer, to the God who is not only creator, but the God who is redeemer and savior. When a mother is in the throes of childbirth, the agony of her labor is real. Don't you ever tell your wife that that pain is not real. But our God is bigger than the sorrow that comes upon us when our faith in Christ and God's word is attacked. In fact, it is through his own sorrow, pain, and anguish of the cross that he won for you and for me and for the whole world salvation, by which he redeemed the creation, and those things that are under attack by an unbelieving culture are held up as sanctified and good. He makes all things new. It's why Peter says the things that he says in the epistle for today. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have something to offer the world in the gospel of Christ that sanctifies marriage and family and life as God has ordered it. This is good, and it is redeemed by Christ. For a little while, which seemed like an eternity, Jesus was taken from the disciples. In that moment, it seemed as if their entire world had crashed down around them. He was arrested, tortured, nailed to the cross, and his lifeless body was laid in the tomb. That's what it seems like at times for the church and for the faithful Christian. We are arrested, tortured, nailed to the cross of this world's rejection of God's word. It seems as if the church will soon be dead and buried. That's what the disciples were feeling when they saw their Lord crucified and when they all ran away in fear and sorrow. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father in my suffering and death. With your sins and the sins of the whole world, to offer my blood upon the mercy seat of the throne of heaven, and to make all things new. When Christians are suffering because of their faith in Christ, it doesn't seem like a little while, but it is. Not only so, but through this little while of suffering, the Apostle Peter says in the first chapter of his first epistle, our faith is refined like gold in a furnace, because our faith is precious, more precious than gold which perishes, because our faith is centered in the one who has overcome sin and death and whose victory is secure. Dear Christian, rest in the Lord's promise. Do not be afraid. Do not despair. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of eternal life in communion with Christ, the joy of immortality and incorruptibility, your joy no one will take from you. Then why complain, O Israel? Why downcast, O Jacob? Do you think he does not see? Is your way now disregarded? His knowledge is unsearchable, his wisdom strong and sure. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you that the everlasting God neither tires nor grows weary? Even youths shall stumble helplessly, the young grow weak and faint. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles, they shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and never faint. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.
Amen.